With your Bible, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I would like to invite the congregation to stand. You read the whole chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I was trying to research on the net, see how to pronounce this very, very difficult word. Some pronounce Ecclesiastes, so it's just Ecclesiastes. So in a quick, fast way, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 to 10. We'll read responsively. I will read the first verse, and the congregation second, and then we read together verse 10. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Verse 2. Verse 3, "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." In verse 10, let's read together. "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Let's pray. Father, we give thanks so much, Lord, for bringing people from all over the world, Lord, to hear your word, Lord. Father, I pray that it will be your word that we preach, Lord. It's not mine, Lord. Father, we pray that you will soften the hearts and open hearts. And the message that to each and every individual, Lord, they will receive it, and they will understand it, and they accept it, Lord. And they know that what is best for them, Lord. Thank you so much for being with us. We pray and ask all this in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I was preparing for this message. Again, timing of this message is a bit... the title of this message is Why Not Why? Why Not Why is not a question. Why Not Why? It's more of a statement or assertion. Why not why? And as it happened that yesterday's new paper, I don't buy new paper, but just that I couldn't resist buying it for the front page. Why? So I bought it just to show the people asking why, right? And then even in a small little why, then the certain club should win the EPL champion. So why not why? That's the title of the message. I say it's not a question, it is a statement or assertion. Now, why many times we ask why, but if we know the answers are found in the Bible, then we might not have asked so many whys. But be clear that it's not that we cannot ask why, because it is natural to ask why. You know, kids, when you ask them to do something, what do? They'll ask why. Right? If we don't ask why, it could mean that we no longer care. Even our Lord Jesus Christ asked why on the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 46, when he asks God, why did the Father forsake him? And when God the Father has to turn away from him because he was carrying the sins of the entire mankind on himself. Now, I know there's a reason for why God put that, as Jesus Christ even asked why. It's because to tell us how much he loves us, the depth of love that he has for us. Now, for men often ask why, and we ask many kinds of whys, but I would say we almost never ask why if good things happen to us, not as if we deserve the good. Now, it may be said that most of the man's unhappiness, sorrows, or disillusion in life comes from not understanding why or not having a satisfactory answer to our whys. Now, what are the common why questions in our life, besides the usual why me, why me? What are the common why questions? As we look at a man's life in entirety from the time he was a baby to the time he grew old and then to death, we could perhaps single out one main why questions in each phase of his life. At a young age, perhaps up to teenage years, the main troubling questions, I believe all of us will agree, is that why can't I do what I want or have what I want? Yes, children? Why can't I do what I want or have what I want? The rebel in growing up years. Then perhaps as we grow older, and maybe even after we manage to get what we wanted, and then we start to move on and seek for deeper meaning in life, we ask, why am I doing this? Or what am I here for? I'm looking for answers and meaning in life. Midlife crisis, some of them say. Then in our golden years, that is when we start to, you know, the body starts to ache, we start to realize that we are weak, we face real physical challenges in coping with the body pains and aches, and we realize there's some things that we cannot do anything about it because it is part of nature. Then we ask, why can't I do anything about it? Of course, this is simplifying it or in a way generalizing it. But this question may arise at any stage of our life and even reappear a few times. Now, when we want wisdom from God's Word, what are the first few books you would think of? Proverbs, yes. I heard somebody say Proverbs. And the other one, of course, is the Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, which we'll be reading today. Now, before we study into the God's Word, in our main text today, I'd like us to take note of a few points about Ecclesiastes. Today, we learn about testing the mind, about even searching the Scripture in our Sunday Bible Hour. Now, first point is that the book gives us a lot of wisdom. This Ecclesiastes gives us wisdom. But remember, the Bible, the whole Bible is a book of faith. A book of faith. The book of Christian faith, the Jewish faith, the book of faith. The Bible is a book of faith. So while wisdom is important, remember that faith pleases God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. So, now note Jesus also how he marveled at a person's faith, the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. But even the wisdom of the wisest man in the whole history of mankind, King Solomon, cannot impress the mighty God. Why? Logical. He who created the entire universe, his wisdom is far, far beyond ours. So, the next point is that also important is that there are not many commands you will find or written about the book Ecclesiastes, because it is quite one of the challenging books in terms of the way it was written, as we will study later. And because perhaps of that this book is often misquoted and misused by cult groups, Christian cult groups. So we have to be very careful when we study Ecclesiastes, and so that we don't read out of context. And therefore, the final point before we go to the message is, remember there's one accent of Ecclesiastes, which is, every time you read the book, it's just, life is empty or meaningless without God or apart from God. Say again, life is empty and meaningless without God or apart from God. So with these accents, then you can understand the book better. Now, in today's message, first we'll look at faith growing in obedience. Faith growing in obedience. In verse 1 and 2, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it, and after many days, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. There are two main tracks to explain the verses, both teaching on practical wisdom. One appears to be from the perspective of financial wisdom, and the other is from the ground of moral wisdom. Now, I read with interest, no pun intended, in some sermons, how some preachers today speak of being bold and prudent in investment. In verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find after many days. The word cast here means send away or send out. So the verse was actually taken to mean that it was to instruction the people to send out their bread, which they harvest, in ships to trade for profits. Now we all know that Solomon was rich beyond measure, right? In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, don't have to turn there. In verse 21, it talks about the King Solomon's riches was way beyond anybody on this earth at that time. And of course, we know that under him, Israel's wealth did grow with much trading from the seas. And then in verse 2, the advice was to diversify the investment. It was taken to be diversify the investment because no one knows for certain how the economy will turn out. And so the prudent investor will not get burned if he diversified his investment. In other words, don't put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak, in financial term. Now, the second perspective from the ground of moral wisdom was that to advise people to give to the poor, not hoping for anything in return, not hoping for our deeds to be repaid in kind, but to be bold and compassionate in doing good. So which explanation is right? Well, in both ways, the practical wisdom is taught there, and then both can be right. But when we read in context of what Solomon wrote in the other verses of the Bible, it tells us that perhaps the moral wisdom ground is more consistent. Now, this is because Solomon realized that being very rich does not satisfy. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. You have it in your handout, in the bulletin. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Now, that being the case, would it be likely that he gave out advices to invest wisely to get rich? Now, remember also that Ecclesiastes was the book that was written more or less towards the end of his life. So, would he be giving such advice? More evidently, he had been preaching about helping the poor. Some verses that we go through, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, is also in the handout. He that hath bountiful eyes shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he had given will be paid him again. Now, this verse is talking about God counting that when you give it to the poor, it's a loan to God, and God will repay you. In Proverbs 28, verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked regarded not to know it. So, in all aspect on livelihood, the ground of moral wisdom is more consistent with the message. But here, we're not talking about whether which version or which verses or which perspective, financial wisdom or moral wisdom, is right. Like I say, both are good advice for the Christian stewards. Now, in both ways, not knowing what will happen next, we are told to still give or invest because our God is a great rewarder. And that was what he did. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, he said, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God even died for the unthankful. Right? Now, as I tried to find out more about what these verses really say, whether it is it what does it mean by cast thy bread upon the waters? I learned the real lessons from just studying them. I didn't understand the verses, and I found it very hard to accept that could it be just an advice on financial wisdom? Diversify your investment. Can it be so simple? It sounds so worldly. I thought I wrestled with my own wisdom, but eventually the lesson here is I made up my mind that God, if that is what the verses meant, I'll take it as that. And when that is our heart, God will show us the true lessons and the message for us. And that is, the message here is there are times when we need to obey in faith, even though we don't know what it means for us and what God has in store for us. So then you ask, what has it got to do with the first why question? Why can't I do or have what I want? Answer, children, especially listen, it is because we are to do what God wants us to do and have what God wants us to have. And what does God want us to have? And what does God want us to do? He wants us to obey in faith. The first point, obey in faith, and he wants us to have a faith that is growing in obedience. A faith that is growing in obedience. Now, verse 3 somewhat reinforces that. In verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, this verse is telling us that certain things you can't do anything about it. It's the law of nature. It's the law of nature. So, knowing that we cannot have the power to change certain things or certain situation, what are we to do? We are simply plainly to obey in faith. Children, teens, it's God speaking to you. As you grow every day, remember this. As you grow every day, remember your faith has to grow as well. And the only way to grow your faith is to obey. Now, many times you may not understand why you cannot have this, why you cannot do that, why you cannot hang out with this, why you cannot play these kind of games. But if your parents say it's not good for you, obey them. Now, it is not only just the young ones. We look at the example of Abraham. in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and then verse 17. In your note, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go onto a place which we should after receive for inheritance, the word here is obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham obeyed, even though he doesn't know where he was going or God, where God was leading him. And then in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he that received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. You see how when you obey, the faith grow, and Abraham's faith grows to such a magnitude that he was ready to offer his precious son because he trusted God to be able to resurrect him after the sacrifice. Now, what an account of a faith growing in obedience. Now, you still have doubts whether why you should not be asking, why can't I do what I want? Why can't I have what I want? Now, let us see some practical wisdom from the Bible which directly responds to that question. First, the Bible tells us clearly that what God wants us to have is very much better than what we want. Always the case, right? Always the case, because what we want in this world, what we desire from this world, what we desire of this world, will not satisfy us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now, what or who can satisfy us? Only Jesus can. John chapter 6 verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Only Jesus can satisfy. Now, next, after so much toiling and labor, Solomon understood finally that his work and desire could not satisfy him. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. King Solomon had a lot of desire, he had a lot of pleasures, and then he has a lot of assets, and he was rich beyond measures. And in verse 11, then I look on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The phrase under the sun you'll find very often in Ecclesiastes repeated. It refers to a life without God or a life that's apart from God. So what we want to do or what we want to have, i.e. all, or that is all that we labor for, all that you labor for, has no profit if it's not what God wants us to do or what God wants us to have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, what profit had a man of all his labor which he had taken under the sun? The phrase under the sun, again, without God, a life without God. Now, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, we all know the verse, for what shall he profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. To lose your own soul, it means to actually be cast away or be apart from God. That is how it was explained in verse 25, Luke chapter 9, the same verse. Now, God will satisfy. When you put an L inside it, become go. Go won't satisfy. God will satisfy, Isaiah tells us so. And go won't satisfy, Ezekiel tells us so. Isaiah 58 verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 19. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 19. Ezekiel, the major prophet, right, just for Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 19. The word of God read, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquities. So we know God will satisfy, gold won't satisfy. Now Jesus also showed us that by obeying our Heavenly Father and submitting to His will, we all can remove the focus on our own self, thereby removing the I from the why can't I. Matthew 6, 26 verse 39, Jesus prayed, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So we are faith. For faith to grow, you need to obey. And God wants us to have a faith that is growing in obedience. Now we take a look at faith maintained in righteousness. Faith maintained in righteousness, that's the second point. As we grow older, there may come a time where we start to question ourselves, why are we doing this? I find myself doing that now. Call it a midlife crisis. Why am I still in the serving my job? Why are we here? What are we here for? Midlife crisis. Now, some of us, after many years of being a Christian, after many years of service in the ministry, we may also be tempted to ask this question: why? And especially if we cannot see the result. I say again, if we cannot see the result. I didn't say there is no result. It's just that we cannot see the result. Right? That means there are results. God promised us. Just that sometimes we cannot see. In any case, remember the promise in the Bible that says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, verse 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, in chapter 11, God tells us that men do not understand everything because we simply cannot. So then, why are some of us still waiting for the right time to do what He tells us to do? In verse 4 to 5, if you read, you turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 to 5 talks about the wind and clouds. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now we know these nature elements will continue their lives, their cycles as our life goes on. In verse 3, we have seen that the clouds, when they are full, they will give rain. And then we all know that rain eventually will flow back to become cloud through evaporation and condensation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 6, the Bible says the wind returned again according to his circuits. The wind will just continue to go. In verse 4 or 5, we see that man will give excuse that he is waiting for the right time. If I may ask, how do you know the right time when we don't even know tomorrow? Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't even know tomorrow. No one knows their time. No one knows their time. Now, 3 weeks ago, in the Sunday's message, it was to all those who were undecided still about God, and then preached that staying undecided is still a decision. Now, the picture I used was such that the person who is not safe or still unsafe is actually hanging dangerously on a cliff, in the eyes of God. It's not sitting on the fence. Because why when you are undecided about two sides, but the two sides here is God is, and the devil is so much way, the gulf is so much way greater. And then I also share about my personal story about my dad, who one day was still healthy and strong and fine, but the next moment he was lying in ICU, fighting for his life because of a road accident. Now, no one expected that to happen to him. But thank God he accepted Christ in the last moment of his life. So back to the picture of this unsafe hanging from the cliff. The moment the life of the unsafe soul ends on earth, he slips immediately into hell. Now, you are that someone in that situation, when the rescue comes to you, would you be saying, I'm still waiting for the right time to be pulled up? You will grab the lifeline that's given to you. Now, the point to think about is, unbelievers have been seeking answers to their whys, but the Bible says life without God is empty. So why do you bother to seek why? Steve Jobs, the Apple founder, we all know who Steve Jobs is, died on October 2011 at age 56, a billionaire, and after a lifetime of great achievements, but he could only utter, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow," 3 times at his death. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, while I say today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today God is speaking to you about certain things, about your salvation, harden not your heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, we will turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. He says here, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes they are taken in an evil net, and as the birds they are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now the rich man in the parable in Luke chapter 12 thought he had time to enjoy his wealth, when God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We do not know our time, but we know that we grow older the moment we are formed in our mother's womb. In verse 5, it says that very clearly, the bones do grow in the womb. And then even as the wind continues to turn, the clouds continue to recirculate, as we grow older, as time passes by, we are not to procrastinate what we know God wants us to do. So, which is, God wants us to continue in faith. There's a second point, continue in faith. And He wants us to have a faith that is maintained in righteousness. So, Christian, in verse 6, it reads here, in the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, we hold not thy hand. For thou knowest no whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Though we don't know about what tomorrow will bring, still we are told to sow. Now, what is perhaps worse than not knowing what tomorrow brings? Perhaps it is knowing it is deja vu. Deja vu means tomorrow will be the same. Knowing that you go and do certain things, it's still going to be the same. There'll be heart still not open to the gospel. The door will be shut in your face as you go tracting. Now the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 that there is no new thing under the sun. And while generation come and go and the earth still turns in verse 4 chapter 1, and all are the dust, and all will turn to dust eventually. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 20. Then does it make any difference whether we do or don't do? So more so when we don't even know what tomorrow brings. Dr. J. Vernon McGee once says this, don't let what you don't know disturb what you know. I say again, don't let what you don't know disturb what you know. Now what a wise words. Now what do we know? We know we are all living under the grace of God, including non-believers. Do you know that all of us, believers and unbelievers, alike, we are able to enjoy the sunlight? In verse 7, it reads here, truly the light is safe and is pleasant thing, it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, do not for a moment take for granted the air that we breathe, the sight that we have, the health that we currently have. That is all the grace of God, whether you are a believer or not. Now, another truth, which we also in the morning Sunday Bible, we did come to a bit of it, that all men actually are either living in denial, that is rejection, or living in faith. And that means no one can say that he is living in ignorance. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I'm sure you all know the verse, some of you. Romans 1, 20. Romans 1, 20. It reads here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, I emphasize clearly seen again, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So they are without excuse. No one can claim that he is living in ignorance. Now, in reality, this is also the same. We cannot be knowing everything first in order for us to do anything or something. You agree with me? As an illustration, we take the bus, we take the train, MRT in Singapore, we take plane when we fly from country to country, we take a ferry ship, even though we do not know exactly how it works. Now, that only means that we either have an unspoken faith in the whole system, which includes machine, the driver, the captain of the vessel, and the engineers who build them. And that is, we trust that they know what they're doing, they know what they do, or we're just denying that we are fools to put our lives in their hands. I'm sure we are not fools in that sense. So either you are living in faith or you're living in denial. So not knowing everything, but knowing, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 9, verse 2, you don't have to turn there. I just read from Ephesians chapter 9, verse 2. It says that all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, and to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him that sacrifice and to him that sacrifice not. As is the good, so is the sinner, he that swear, as he that fear an oath. Now what this verse is saying, that all things come alike to all. Just like God say in Matthew 5 verse 45, God is sovereign to or that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So, not knowing everything, but knowing what the Bible says, that all are alike, come to a light, we are to still continue in faith, doing good, doing right, even to our enemy. Now, we also know that the works done for God are not in vain, because labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. And the wise win souls. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Now, if giving to the poor is important, then giving out a tract to them is even more important. So, whenever we are tempted to ask, why are we still going door to door every week to pass a tract, visiting the same block again and again, and when the doors are shut in our face, or why am I still working here, or working hard in my job, what am I here for, and why am I still doing this? Whatever God has told us to do, and whatever He has placed us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And then, of course, we all know that one day we don't have to labor anymore. So until then, continue to do our best for God. Galatians chapter 9, verse 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work where no man can work. Sorry, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. And also we have Jesus as our example. In John chapter 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now we also have examples of faithful men like Noah, who kept working on the ark and waited 120 years before the flood came. This time we need to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 7. Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. You know, Isaiah preached on for 60 years, even after God told him that he will be rejected by his people. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? God answered him, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. Isaiah continued to preach on for 60 years, even though God told him, you will be rejected, Isaiah. Now these heroes in the Bible were able to press on because they knew they were doing it for God and with God. So it was all worth it, it was not vanity. We know God is coming soon, so let us keep our eyes on that day of His second coming. Paul fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, brother and sister, it's not just labor and labor. The Bible says we are to do good. We are to enjoy the good of all our labor, for it is a gift of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Now, that's why I say we must be careful when read the Ecclesiastes, the book. It's not us to go and just enjoy ourselves, be merry, right? Because you read, again, in the whole context of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatsoever we do, whatsoever we eat, whatsoever we drink, have fun in fellowship, it is not for vanity, but do everything to the glory of God. Do everything to the glory of God. So we have a look at a faith that's growing in obedience. We have a look at a faith that's maintained in righteousness. Lastly, we look at a faith that's maturing in reality. In verse 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them, or yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, all that cometh is vanity. Now if you live long enough, and if you grow old, we will have definitely more memories than those who live a short life. Logical. It also means we have a longer past. Now, what is certain is man cannot go back in time to undo or change the past. Sometimes we cannot even do anything to change the present or the future. For example, we can't stop aging. And though mankind has tried and is trying very hard to stay young physically, we cannot do anything about it when the health deteriorates and the body grows weaker. That is why Solomon described the process and the sign of aging in the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You can read that in your own time. Now, I personally feel it, like, having many years without wearing glasses, finally, you know, it's like trying to give in. Say, I have to, the words are quite small still, my Bible is still quite small, but I'm trying to train myself to not use glasses and not get used to it, but reality will catch up with me soon. I will have to use those glasses that you help reading glasses. Now, of course, I no longer can run without hurting my heels because of this condition called plantar fasciitis. Don't worry, it's not contagious. Even the fittest one day will retire. Now, Mr. Fajal Singh, you know who is Mr. Fajal Singh? He's 102 years old, British Indian marathon runner. He retired in February last year. His best time of 5 hours and 40 minutes was clocked in 2003. And then in 2011, 8 years later, he clocked 8 hours and 11 minutes. By the way, the world record for marathon currently stands is 2 hours, 3 minutes, set in September last year by a 31-year-old Kenyan. Now, no matter how fit Mr. Fajal was or still is at nearly 100 years old or over 100 years old, his best time could not beat the world record. That is the reality. And another reality is that all that cometh is vanity. Last part of verse 8. That means what's coming next seems to have no meaning at all. Now that is true, especially if you think to someone who is dying or has not much time left in life. That person, if you tell him that he has inherited millions of dollars, he will tell you that it's vanity. It doesn't mean anything to him. So when we reach a stage where we ask ourselves, why can't I do anything about it? God wants us to rest in faith. Rest in faith. The rest in faith, that's the third point. As he wants to see us have a faith that is maturing in reality. He wants to see us have a faith that's maturing in reality. Our faith has to grow in obedience. It has to be maintained in righteousness. One day, it has to be matured when all these are done. Now, do you know when our faith has matured? Spiritual maturity is not measured by age. As in, we wait till we are very old, then we say we are spiritually matured. Spiritual maturity grows by process of trials and tribulations. Spiritual maturity grows by trials and tribulations. Some Bible commentators take days of darkness in verse 8 to mean sins, because darkness is associated with sins. But verse 8 says days of darkness, not let him remember the darkness. It says let him remember the days of darkness. Now if you study the term day of darkness in Zephaniah, don't have to turn there, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it relates to the great tribulation, the day of darkness. So while it is true to describe that we may remember many sins in our life as we grow older, it also means that we remember the many trials and tribulations in life. Now, remembering them is useless if our faith has not matured because of them. So back to the question, how do we know that our faith has matured? Give 3 points. We may say our faith is mature when it has reached a stage where we are able to do 3 things. Number 1, forsake. We are able to forsake the things of this world. That means to say we are being able to separate ourselves and be sanctified. Number 2, fear. We are able to fear nothing, not even death. And no one except God that is having surrendered all to Him. I remember Uncle Roland raised his hand and Pastor asked, who has fear of nothing or anything? Uncle Roland raised his hand. And then the third point is, forgive. We are able to forgive all wrongs done to us. That is living at peace. Now, one very clear example of a maturing or a matured faith is young Stephen. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 to 60. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 to 60. This is about the stoning of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59 to 60, and they stoned Stephen. And Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen forsook all things to follow Jesus. Stephen feared no one, not even death. And Stephen forgave even his murderers. Stephen was in his 30s when he was martyred. Now, if you are an unbeliever, you may ask the same question, why can't I do anything about it? Perhaps even, why can't I do anything to save myself? The answer, because we are sinners. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, how can an unclean being save ourselves? As unclean beings, we can't cleanse ourselves from our own sins. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" No. No one can say that. But not being able or capable to save ourselves is not a lost cause or lost hope, because God has already done it. On the cross, He said, John chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished. It is paid for." So Christian, rest in faith. Rest upon God. As you rest, remember that God never failed us once. And as you rest, remember also that as long as God has not called us home, as we sang just now, we are to obey in faith, continue in faith, rest. But as long as we are still here, we need to be revitalized. We revitalize, we press on. Replenish our spiritual ammunition as we continue to be faithful in serving Him and studying His Word. Should we ever come to a point to tell God, "I cannot do it anymore," why, God? God tells us that He will accomplish it for us. In fact, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Philippians 4, verse 13. Now, perhaps turn with me to 1 Samuel. I just want to add this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We talk about my favorite story, King David fighting the Goliath. 1 Samuel verse 17. All right, in verse 50. Remember that God will accomplish it for us. God will do, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And the other thing is, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine, the Goliath, or Goliath, with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him." But remember, there was no sword in the hand of David. And therefore, David ran, in verse 51, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew out the sheer devil, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And with the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, the point here is, what we need to complete God's work, He will provide. He will provide. So, in closing, allow me to just continue with my personal story about my dad. If I get emotional again, please pardon me. Those who come 3 weeks ago, you know that my dad met with a car accident in 2010, and then he passed on, but he accepted Christ at the last moment at his deathbed. Now, I didn't ask why. Why God allowed? Because I understand that God has a purpose. God has to bring him down that level so that he can realize that he cannot trust anybody, he cannot depend on anybody but on God. So he accepted Christ at the last moment. So I didn't ask why. So as the family cope with grief in the next few weeks, but also I asked God to extend his life. When in the hospital, in the 7-8 days in the hospital, I asked God to extend his life. I said, "God, King Hezekiah asked, and you gave him 15 years. I just need 1 year." I wanted to bring my dad to church. We can worship together, we can serve together. So I asked God for 1 year. But God took him on in 7 days, 8 days. So I didn't ask about the accident, why, you know, even when the police came and asked, "Do you want to pursue with the guy who knocked him down?" I said, "It's vanity, you know, what good does it bring, you know, my dad is..." The thing is that he's safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. So it's not worth pursuing. So I didn't pursue with the case. But I didn't ask why. So it was like, you know, a bit of the grief. But finally, one day, after 2 or 3 weeks, I asked, "Why?" Ask God why you didn't extend his life just for 1 year. That's all I ask. Why? Why can't you extend for 1 year so that I will show people, I will tell the story of that, what a great God you are. You know, you really, you know, when I pray and then you answer prayer, just like King Hezekiah. Why? Then, I was in his house looking through all the documents because we got to clear his stuff like CPF statement and all this, give a bank statement, trying to retrieve all the things. And then I saw one letter dated 1985. And that was when the answer came to me. 1985, the letter wrote, it was a medical letter that the doctor wrote into this, to this extent, is he wrote something along this line that the patient is very fortunate to have survived a near fatal accident. That is when God answered me and say, Denzel, what makes you think that he didn't extend his life? And I shared with you 3 weeks ago, in 1983, my dad really also got into a car accident, almost lost his life. And at that time, it was 1983, when I was not saved yet, I was just a 13-year-old boy, walking down in the hospital. I just called Jesus Christ to save him. I don't know why, but I just called Jesus Christ, please save my father. My dad nearly died, but God extended his life for 27 years. God answers our why. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has the answer to our every why's? You may ask why, but do not stop at that. When after God has given us the answer, don't just accept it, but accept it, understanding that the truth, that it is best for us. And when God does not answer us why, then understand that every unanswered why situation is an opportunity for us, for our faith to be exercised and expressed. I say again, when God does not answer us why, then understand that every unanswered why situation is an opportunity for our faith to be exercised and expressed. And be very sure that our faith is not a blind faith. Be very sure that our faith is not a blind faith. Children, teenagers, please listen, because the Bible is full of wisdom. So how can our faith be blind or baseless? The book of Ecclesiastes itself has so much wisdom and gems that on one hand, man can't say that they fully understand it, but at the same time, it is yet practical enough for people to follow as life principle. And that is only one out of 66 books in the Bible. Now to recap, why can't I have or do what I want, young people? And I'm speaking to the rest of us as well. Because we have to do what God wants, which is to obey in faith and have what God wants us to have, a faith that is growing in obedience. Your faith can only grow if you obey. Why am I doing this or what am I here for? Because we, who do not know or understand everything, even our own future, we don't even know what tomorrow brings, are to continue in faith and to keep doing right always, to keep our faith maintained in righteousness. And lastly, why can't I do anything about it? Because we are to rest faith, rest upon the Lord, remember our calling, and be prepared for what is coming to see our faith maturing in reality. In closing, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 to 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2 to 10, it reads, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and the sight of thy eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." Now again, be very careful, young people, when you read this, it doesn't mean to do anything you like, anything you want. Because the verse, if you read, it's like, oh, do anything you want, you know, as your heart, as long as your heart feels like it. No, but remember that God will bring this to judgment. And then therefore, remove from thy heart and put away sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Indeed, a life without God is really vanity. Empty shelf of existence with many meaningless whys. That's why not why? The Bible have all answers.
Before you close your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 11, I just want to focus. I won't preach all over again, but I just want to highlight 2 points. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, Brother Denzel have mentioned, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." If you don't remember anything, I'm sure you'll remember many things that Brother Denzel has mentioned, but remember this, there's never a convenient time to serve God. There will never be a convenient time to serve God. There will never be a convenient time to do the right thing. There will be never a convenient time The Bible says if we will observe the wind, that means if we will, the idea is if you see things, if you don't see things going your way and say, I'll wait for a better time, the Bible says you will never sow what is necessary. Some of us have loved ones in our families that we have never even opened our mouth about Christ. We need to. We need to start sowing. We need to start reaping. In the Bible, there is a principle of the sowing and the reaping. It's an unchangeable principle. You will reap what you sow. But if you will not reap what you don't sow. It is an important principle. And then in verse number 5, the last part. Verse, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. It is important for us to understand, why do we sow even at an inconvenient time? Because you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. Amen? You do not, you know, one particular character in the Bible that comes to my mind is Esther. Remember Queen Esther? God put Esther into King Ahasuerus' palace 5 years before Queen Esther had to face the decision of her life to save the Jewish nation. But God was already planning everything. And you know the book of Esther? You know what's the interesting thing about the book of Esther? The name of God was never mentioned in the Bible. You read it through. There is no God, Lord, Jehovah in the Bible, which led some commentators or some people to say, no, that book shouldn't be in the Bible. But you know, you see the mighty providence of God to protect the Jewish nation. But you know, if you look, it was from the time that Queen Esther had to say, I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. But God has already put Queen Esther there 5 years earlier to prepare the way, to perhaps provide favor so that when she had to make that decision that may cost her life, God opened the door for the salvation of the Jewish people because of one person. Can I say this? Can I ask you a question as pastor? What are you not doing now that you know you should be doing? And you're always asking the question, no, I'll wait for, no procrastination. Interestingly, I wanted to preach this 3 weeks ago. I wanted to preach this exact same passage about procrastination. Many Christians procrastinate about their Christian life. Some of us are not growing because we don't do things that we know we're supposed to be doing. You know, when we reach the crisis point, there's like some Christians cannot handle crisis. You know why? They have never prepared themselves spiritually for the crisis. They will blame God, they blame everyone else. But today God is saying, are you sowing where you should be? Do you have God's word? Do you have God's word in your life that is able to help you through the crisis? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. Thy word, Lord, always gives us insight into perhaps aspects of our lives that we don't even think about sometimes. We take life for granted. We take the people around us sometimes for granted. But Lord, we thank you for this timely reminder. It reflects your grace and your mercies. Lord, I do not know, Lord, but maybe we are speaking to someone here who have a crisis that they are not prepared for simply because they have not sowed. They have been looking at the wind, they have been looking at the clouds, and they are constantly procrastinating. And when the time to make a decision to come, they do not have the resources. Father, we understand from thy word, time will fly past us. But thy word teach us in the book of Ephesians 5 to redeem the time because the days are evil. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Many times we neglect to redeem the time, to strengthen our relationships, to put away sin, to reject the wrong, and to do the right. But eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Let me just ask you, Christians, is God speaking to you in any area of your life? If there's something that God's saying, are you procrastinating? Are you procrastinating? Are you going on with your life when I'm telling you to do this? There's never a convenient time to serve God. Is there anyone who said, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken to me in one area. I need you to pray that God will give me the strength to make that decision, that I'll do the right thing now. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. There's never a convenient time to serve God. There's never a convenient time to do the right thing. There's always time for the pleasures of this world. There's always time to do. But what about the more important? Is there anyone? Is God speaking to us today? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Just put it out and put it down. If God has identified an area, I don't know what's in your heart, but God does. Bring that request to God. Is there anyone else? There's one brethren that put up their hand. Is there anyone else? Right, just ask one more question. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's never a convenient time. But you know what? God is affording us an opportunity now. In the presence of God's people who love you, Christians praying, is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, I don't understand all about this Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is God. He loves us. And when we put faith in Him, when He died on the cross, it was to wash away our sins. Say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand all this, but I do want to find out a bit more. Is there someone who will say, I don't know. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. I do not know. The sins in my life are forgiven, and I can live without a guilty conscience. Is there someone who says, I don't know. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to have give us money, but we just want an opportunity to share with you the words of life from the Bible. Is there anyone who will put up your hand and say, Brother Johnny, I don't know. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. I need someone to show me. Is there someone? There's never a convenient time. Is there someone? All right, let's pray. Father, I commit this time into your hands. We thank you for this brethren who has put up the hand, indicating, Lord, a need in that life. Father, I don't know what is that need, but thank you, Lord, that you do. And Father, everyone who would confess a need and come to you, thy word teaches us you will in no wise cast out. And you promise that when we come to you, you will lift us up. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, perhaps there are more people other than these brethren who need that rest in Christ. Perhaps the storms have come. Perhaps the tree have fallen. Perhaps things have happened in their lives and they have no control over and they're asking why. And perhaps today you are just saying, the reason why is because you fail to acknowledge me in all these situations. But thank you, Lord, you have grace. And yet your arms are still open to anyone, Father, who would say, Lord, I acknowledge you. Thy word tells us that trust in God with all our hearts. Lean not to our own understanding. All our ways acknowledge you, Lord. You promised that you will direct our path. So, Father, I pray for one more who may in their hearts put up their hands. Pastor Johnny, I need God. I pray, Father, that they will not procrastinate their decision any longer. That, Father, you will do a work in that person's life through your word. That, God, they will see the reality of faith. Father, this world will never give us what you can give us. The peace, genuine faith, until we come to a submissive heart, a surrendered heart to the plan of God. So Lord, we thank you for thy message that was preached, even as we just sing a closing hymn to just anchor, Lord, this thought for you to teach us your way. I pray for these brethren once again, strengthen the faith, strengthen the resolve, Lord, to follow you where you would lead them. For the rest of us, Lord, for those who are struggling in their hearts, help them from thy word to understand there's never a convenient season and this world will never have any answers that will meet a spiritual need. Only our Savior and the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, for meeting the near brother dancer to show him the reasons. At the same token, Lord, help us to realize that just because we don't have the answers doesn't mean you're not good. It just means you are wise in withholding the answers from us sometimes because we may not be able to understand the answers as well. We thank you that we serve a wise, compassionate, loving, merciful God that will not only look at the situation, but our growth, and then will make the decisions to give or not to give the answers to us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as we stand and just sing this closing hymn. Teach us, Lord, your way. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we just sing a closing hymn. Teach us, teach me thy way. We just sing the first and the last stanza. All right? The first and the last stanza. Just sing a cappella. Teach me thy way. Ready? One, two, go. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. Stanza four. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where am I, Lord, because teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, teach us your way. Help us to realize life can be uncertain because of the many unpredictable things that will happen. But help us to realize life can be certain when we anchor our life in the Word of God. Because, Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord, you change not. We thank you, Father, that there is no shadow of turning with you. That, Father, in your presence is fullness of joy. In thy word, Lord, we will get wisdom. And Father, through thy spirit, we will receive your leading and your comfort, Lord, and the wisdom to make decisions in our lives. I pray for every Christian, Lord, who have trusted Christ as their Savior, as they leave this place, to take note of the lessons learned today. For Lord, you do not intend for us to come here and spend an hour and a half and then walk out of this place not receiving the gifts you have given to us. The gift of thy word, the gift of fellowship. I pray as we depart from this place, may thy word about growing in faith will linger in our hearts as we converse, as we talk. And that, Father, we will be able to share this faith with someone this week. I pray, Lord, that all of us as we leave this place, that this week we will have one opportunity to tell someone about the word of life. That someone, Father, might see Christ and the reality of his word. I pray for every mom who is burdened for their own children's salvation, Christian growth, and decisions in life. I pray that you would strengthen the parents to have wisdom, Lord, to direct these children. I pray for obedient and wise-minded children who would listen to the counsels of those who love them. I pray, Father, for the adults who are working. I pray for much grace and strength, that their bosses will see the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. That the work they do will exhibit, Father, the diligence of our Lord. And that through their good works, the bosses and the friends and colleagues around will see the light of Christ. And I pray, if there's someone, Lord, that you will bring into our life this week, that we can touch, that we can be a blessing, that we can encourage, that we can lift up. I pray you give us the grace to realize there is no convenient time to serve God, but now help us to use whatever information you've given to us at that time and make the right decision to honor you. We pray for one more thing, Lord, and those who have never trusted Christ. I pray, Lord, even as they leave this place, they will start questioning, who is Jesus? Why is he so caring? Why is his word so powerful? And why are Christians so in love with him? I pray, Father, that the love of Christ will permeate this place. And as we leave this place, I pray your glory will go before us. Your Holy Spirit will lead us this week. I pray, Father, that help all of us to remember there's nothing this week, Lord. No trial will go through this week that you and us cannot handle together. And help us to have that faith in a powerful God. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.